hear the word of God as we read from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is the word of God.
Now, you'd ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book that we're working through on Sunday mornings. We're in 2 Peter. We're in chapter 3. And this morning I'm going to cover the passage that was read to us from verse 8, 9 and 10. Those three verses. I want to say, dear brothers and sisters, that this is a very, very challenging passage today. And we want God to take his word and bring it home to our hearts. So let's ask him to do that. Lord, we live in a world today where people very seldom give any thought for eternity. They somehow feel that the world around us is going to last forever. And all they live for is for today. Please help us to be different. And this morning, as we come and learn together from 2 Peter, please, Lord God, won't you examine our own lives, each one of us that is here today, and help us to so live, we'll be ready for when you come back. I ask you also, Lord, as we put in place our fourth pillar, seeking to be a praying people, oh God, teach us how to pray. That we would be not those so much who rush around, but know what it is to spend time in prayer. Thank you that we can give of our gifts to you this morning. And we pray that this money may now be used wisely for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now friends, we have been focusing on this letter of Peter. And last Sunday as we came into chapter 3, we saw how Peter was advising us and challenging us with regards to the second coming of Jesus. That one day Jesus is going to come back. It's an amazing thought that not too often people think about it. But the scoffers, the false teachers, came to Peter and said, but that's not true. You've been telling us this for ages, and he still hasn't come. In a sense, the scoffers could say to us today, it's 2000 a lie. And you have been telling us this right from the beginning, but he still hasn't yet come. What Peter will do this morning, friends, is he's going to take us now through three proofs, if you want to call it that. He's going to argue very, very strongly for us from three angles as to how Jesus is going to come. And I hope and pray that it will be clear for you and that it will challenge us as a church and as individuals. So the background is, Jesus Christ is coming again. Now what arguments does Peter use to really bring that home to us today? The first one is in verse 8. Peter argues from Scripture. See verse 8? Just follow there with me. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So what Peter does in these verses now is he turns his attention away from the scoffers, and he turns to the Bible. And he says, what does the Bible, what does the Old Testament say on this matter? And he quotes from the book of Psalms, and particularly from Psalm 90 and verse 4, which says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Now, friends, what does that say to us? It's a very, very important thing that Peter is stressing. The first thing that it stresses is that God sees time with a perspective that you and I lack. God sees time with a perspective that you and I lack. So even if there's a delay of 1,000 years, it's just like a day to God in the context of eternity. You see, God's got a different perspective on time. Not only that, but secondly, God sees time with an intensity that you and I lack. So he says, 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, my brothers and sisters, what I want you really to remember is this, that God doesn't see time like you and I see time. He was before time and is already in the future. So the most important principle which Peter is laying down for you and me this morning is this, that we must always remember that we cannot, by our own very nature and constitution, fully understand the mind of God. We cannot. We are upon earth. We are finite. Not only that, but our minds have been twisted and perverted by sin. God sees time with an intensity and with a perspective that's different from us. Now what that means is that whenever God works, it is always on time. You don't understand it sometimes, and I don't. Somebody may be taken away from you, someone of your family, and you say, but why did he die so young? Or something may happen, and why has God allowed that? You see, we see time differently to God. God is a sovereign God. God is a majestic God. God acts and plans and schemes and interferes and enforces his will in his time. And what that means, my friends, is that you are going to die on time. You're not going to live one day too long and one day too short. You are going to go on time. It's in the hands of God. That's what Peter wants us to say. So here are the scoffers saying, ah, Peter, you've been telling us about the coming of Jesus for years and years. He hasn't come. He's not going to come. You know what you're talking about. Peter says, be careful. Be very, very careful. God has a timetable. The other very big lesson that strikes us here is that you and I ought constantly, therefore, to be on the alert. Because, my friends, you don't know when the end may come. That's the challenge. Oh, I hope it's right, and I hope you're able to join us next Sunday. But it could be that some of us are not going to be here. with God into eternity. You see, you don't know. You don't know. And what that does is it creates to us a seriousness of life. Today could literally be the last day of your life. So not only is it saying that God works in His time, not only that you and I ought always and every day to be on the alert, but it also shows us, thirdly, that time is to be regarded as an opportunity. That every day you wake up, it's a gift from God. Every day you go to work. Every day we love our families. Every day when those eyes open and we live in this beautiful world, it's a gift from God. It's an opportunity that comes to you and comes to me in order to live our lives to please and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first thing that Peter says. Let me explain to you about Scripture. That's what the Bible says. So he's saying to the scoffers, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come on time. He'll come exactly when it's ready. Now let's come to number two. Look at verse 9. Here's the second argument that Peter uses. And now he argues from the character of God. The first argument was from Scripture. Now he says, let me explain to you about God. And oh, my friends, this is a stirring passage. Listen to what he says. You see verse 9? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now Peter says, let me explain another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ does not come. The first reason is that God is not wanting anyone to perish. You know, my friends, when you and I read the Bible, and we love the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God, and we base everything in life on God's Word. We believe it. But there are some words that stir you. And Billy Graham always feels that the most frightening verse in the Bible, the most frightening word in the Bible, is the word perish. Perish. You see, it's not that Jesus has been delayed. It's not that. It's the fact that God is saying, no, I'm not going to send Jesus now, because there are still some men, there are still some women, there are still some young people who are going to perish if I come. You see, God is a merciful, compassionate God. We all love that verse. We all quote that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My precious friends, if I may share it with you, I can't do more. I can only speak to you from the heart. And the only thing we can say is this, that if a man or a lady dies and they've never yet given their life to Jesus Christ, they are going to perish. That's what the Bible says. They will spend eternity in hell. I don't know what that says to you. I want to tell you, it stirs me. I'll do anything, at any time of any day, anything, to just save one man going there. Now people may laugh, or they may scorn, or they may say, you know, Christ gets born down the hell, find room, so speech. No, we're not. What we really are saying to one another is that we have a God who says, I'm not going to send Jesus today, because every day is an opportunity for someone else who has never yet been saved to come to Christ. And you are not, and we love Africa. God's put us in Africa. Church is growing faster in Africa today than anywhere in the world. The basis of leadership for the next number of years is coming from Africa. That's the way it is. It's wonderful to see. And today, thousands are going to turn to Christ. Why hasn't Jesus come? See, my friend, if I may say that, there could be one of you here this morning. And you've heard from all the great men you've had in this church over the years, but you've never responded. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. I want to tell you, God has been so good to you. He's given you opportunity after opportunity. And so Peter argues from the character of God. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. What's the second thing that we learn about the character of God? See at the end of verse 9? But everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants, my dear friends. He wants people to come to repentance. Now that verse isn't easy. It's not an easy verse to interpret. What does the word all mean? Michael Green says, the plain meaning is that although God wants all men to be saved, and although He has made provision for all to be accepted, some will exercise their God-given free will and exclude God. Matthew Henry says, it is giving more time to His people, those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world, many of whom are not as yet converted. They're not yet in a state of grace and favor with God. They're not advancing in holiness and knowledge. They're not exercising their faith or abounding in good works. God wants none of them to perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. Now, forgive me just for a minute. See, I want to clarify this. What is God really wanting, therefore, friends? It says He wants people to come to repentance. That is a very, 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 very important word. If you listen to John the Baptist, and you listen to Jesus, and you listen to the apostles, their main message hinges on the word repentance. What does it mean? Here's the definition. Repentance is a radical, see? It's a radical transformation of thought, attitude, outlook, and direction. It's a turning away from sin and turning to God and His service. That's what God wants. He wants people not to make a very emotional, shallow, on the spur of the moment decision that says, Jesus, come into my life. But it means nothing. There's no change. There's no repentance. See, God doesn't want that, friends. God wants you and me and the people out there in our world to repent. There's a spiritual element. It means my view changes. I change my view of God. I change my view of myself. There's an emotional element. When people really come to Jesus, you will find that. They're often in tears. Men, no matter how hard they are or how successful they often cry. Moms cry. Why? Because they suddenly are overwhelmed by the mercy of God. We come and realize that God has had mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I've done and said and thought what I should never have done. And God sent Jesus. And that realization stirs my emotions. It's an intellectual element, it's an emotional element, and then there is a volitional element, which means it then leads to a change. We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, total, holding nothing back. What does God want? He says, Jesus hasn't come. I don't want people to perish. I want people to be saved and to come to repentance. That's why Jesus didn't come yesterday. Because God is so kind and so gracious, giving people opportunities. Don't scorn, he says to the mocker, and don't laugh. He's coming. He argues from Scripture. He argues from the character of God. And then just thirdly, verse 10, he argues from the promise of Jesus. What a verse to close off our day this morning. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Please listen to me for 5 minutes, please. We are dealing here with eternal matters. It's very, very serious. What is going to happen? Well, he tells us it's certain. There's no doubt about it. He is going to come. The day of the Lord will come. Settle it in your hearts. Settle it in your minds. The day of the Lord Jesus will certainly come, and we will certainly have to give an account of everything that we've done in the body. No doubt, no question, no debating, no thinking, no praying. He's coming. The second thing is it's going to be very sudden. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Burglar alarms, security gates on the bedroom doors, burglar bars on the windows. But they still be there. But you don't expect to do that. They come suddenly in the darkness. Is that note of suddenness. So says Peter, he's coming suddenly. And what is going to happen? I don't know when you ever last had a look at this verse, dear friends. Let me show you. The first thing that is going to happen is the heavens are going to disappear with a roar. Now, I looked it up for you. And the little Greek word there is a fantastic little word. It's a very colorful word. It's a word that is used for the shh of an arrow as it flies through the sky. You know, you just hear it go. Same word. Or the rumbling of thunder, or the crackling of the flame, or the scream of the lash as it descends, or the rushing of those mighty waters, or the hissing of a serpent. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? The world laughs at us when we say this. That's okay. The Bible says when Jesus Christ returns, the heavens, the sky, thought of as an envelope above the world, will suddenly... gone. That's what the word literally means. Says the Bible, the elements will be destroyed. Those physical elements of earth, air, fire, water, out of which many things develop, even including things like the sun, the moon, the stars. Existence on day four. This is exactly the opposite. And so Miller put it like this. He says, and so the time is coming when the present universe is going to be destroyed. Elements, heavenly bodies will be scorched and dissolved. And as the earth disintegrates into flames, all of the work of man will be burned up. Everything that man has constructed, these architectural miracles, these works of art, magnificent sport arenas, cultural centers, dens of iniquity, will fall in one common crash. With one act, God will destroy every last trace of sin on the earth. Gone will be our homes. Gone will be our cars, our boats, our sports equipment, our works of art, our bank accounts, every single thing we earn. Gone. Do you know what, dear friends? The only thing that matters. What did you do with Jesus? It's all that matters. Everything else is gone. That's a massive challenge to us, isn't it? Where do we spend all our time? Where does all my money go? What do I live for? What this passage is saying to us is, make sure in the midst of life that you are right with God through Jesus. Make very, very sure. I can help you after the service. If you are not sure, please let me pray with you. I'd love to do. You can kneel down here at the communion rail, go to the mom's room, whatever it is. You just say, Wally, please pray for me. I'm not sure. And the other thing it does say to us is, the Lord is coming. give your heart, my friend, and your soul and your mind and your strength and everything in your life to serve Christ. Have an eternal perspective, because everything else is not going to last. Is that alright? Let's pray. Lord, it is a solemn passage this morning that we have had to work through together as a family of your people. You know every one of us here today, and we just ask humbly that, Lord, you will search our own hearts. Forgive us for the many times we have failed you. Forgive us for so often being so worldly sometimes. Forgive us, Lord, for having the wrong priorities and not finding enough time to walk with God. Please help us to remember what we've gone through this morning and to put things right. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.